Christ unto the other side of the sea, into the country of the Gadarenes. And when he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs. And no man could bind him, no, not with chains, because that he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in places. Neither could any man tame him. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. But when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshipped him, and cried with a loud voice, and said, What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not. For he said unto him, Come out of the man, thou unclean spirit. And he asked him, What is thy name? And he answered, saying, My name is Legion, for we are many. And he besought him much that he would not send them away out of the country. Now there was nigh unto the mountains a great herd of swine feeding. And all the devils besought him, saying, Send us into the swine, that we may enter into them. And forthwith Jesus gave them leave, and the unclean spirits went out, and entered into the swine, and the herd ran violently down a steep place into the sea. They were about 2,000, and were choked in the sea. And they that fed the swine fled, and told it in the city and in the country. And they went out to see what it was that was done. And they came to Jesus, and see him that was possessed with the devil, and had the legion, sitting and clothed, and in his right mind. And they were afraid. And they that saw it told them how it befell to him that was possessed with the devil, and also concerning the swine. And they began to pray him to depart out of their coasts. And when he was come into the ship, he that had been possessed with the devil prayed him that he might be with him. Howbeit Jesus suffered him not, but said unto him, Go home to thy friends, and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee, and hath had compassion on thee. And he departed and began to publish in Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him. And all men did marvel. Amen. On the way to the city of Gadara, the scripture says in Mark 5 verse 1, the country of the Gadarenes, the Lord Jesus Christ demonstrated his power over nature by calming the sea. If you read in Mark chapter 4, the end of that chapter, you will discover that the Lord Jesus Christ had power over nature. And it caused his disciples in verse 41 to say, What manner of man is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him? What an example of the divinity and the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ, that even nature itself would have to obey the commands of Christ, the creator of the whole universe. But now, in Mark chapter 5, Christ will demonstrate not only his power over nature and creation, but his power over sin and Satan by saving a wretched sinner. Perhaps there can be nothing more terrible, vivid, and penetrating than to see a man possessed by devils. What an awful picture of despair and darkness we see in this demon act of Gadara. Notice some of the dreadful characteristics of his state. He lived up in the rock-hewn tombs which overhang the shore. He lived in tombs in a cemetery. He had supernatural strength and has known only savage attempts by men to tame him by force, as if he were some wild beast to be chained and to be left alone. And we read in this account in Mark 5 that fetters were snapped by this man like twigs. He was a restless and sleepless, hating man. He hated men, he hated his life, and he made the night hideous with his wild shrieks and cries. and fled swift as the wind, like some wild animal from place to place among the lonely hills. He was insensible to pain, and deriving some dreadful satisfaction from his own wounds, he had gashed himself with splinters of rocks and howled in a delirium of pain and pleasure at the sight of his own blood. What a terrifying and pitiful sight to behold indeed. And yet we see here in Mark 5 that he sees Jesus from afar. And with the disordered haste and swift agility which marked all his crazy movements, he runs towards the Lord Jesus Christ. And such is the introduction to the narrative in Mark chapter 5. Can you imagine how his disciples must have felt when they saw this maniac or demoniac coming towards them? It paints for us not merely a maniac, but a demoniac. He is not only a man at war with himself, but a man at war with other fallen angelic beings, unclean spirits, who have forced themselves into his house of life. But everything was about to change for this man. We read in verse 1 of Mark 5, "And they came over unto the other side of the sea, into the country of the Gadarenes." Now, why did Christ come over to Gadara? It was because of one man, one hopeless, helpless, wretched, demon-possessed sinner who needed to be delivered from his critical condition. One man who was possessed with a legion of demons. One man who lived in the tombs. Christ came to Gadara to show us the value of saving one soul. And this is the title of my message today, "The Value of Saving One Soul." How much is your soul worth to Christ? And there are three observations I would like to make from the text. And I have to confess that as I studied this passage of Scripture, there was an oppression within my own soul as I thought about what was being written here and the devil and his way with this man. It's a scary text. And I felt even scary thoughts as I prepared this message. I felt the darkness to some degree of this whole passage. This is a very sobering passage, a very scary passage, to think that the devil can possess people like this, that he can come into the lives of people and do what he did to this man is incredibly scary. And we ought not to make light of the devil. The devil is real, and the devil seeks to destroy the souls of men. And we see here afresh the assaults of the devil upon this man. But Christ came to Gadara to save this one man. And there are three things I'd like to bring out from the text. First of all, the value of saving one soul is seen in Christ storming the kingdom of Satan. The value of saving one soul is seen in Christ storming the kingdom of Satan. Christ came to Gadara to bind the strong man, Satan. Now, earlier in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 3, verses 26 and 27, Christ said that if Satan rise up against himself and be divided, he cannot stand, but hath an end. No man can enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods, except he will first bind the strong man, and then he will spoil his house. Now, what was he saying in the context in Mark chapter 3? Well, Christ was telling the Pharisees that he was not in league with the devil, but he came to conquer Satan. Christ is the conqueror of the devil. He was not a devil himself, like the Pharisees accused him of being. He was not in league with the devil. He came to destroy the works of the devil. He came to conquer the devil and to free man from the bondage of sin and Satan. And Christ comes here in Mark chapter 5 to Gadara because he came to bind the strong man, Satan. He came to plunder his house, to free a pathetic, and helpless man from the grips of the devil. He came because the demoniac was in great bondage and needed divine deliverance. And when the demoniac saw Christ, what did he do? And this is where it gets real bizarre when I start reading this passage, is that he ran and worshipped him. The demoniac saw Christ from afar off, and he ran and worshipped him. And what's so striking about this is Christ's unmoved calm in the face of all this madness and fury in the man. And Christ is always under control in dealing with demoniacs, no doubt. His tranquil presence helped to calm the man, however it excited the demons. And when we read in verses 6 through 9, an incredible account of almost like a twin personality coming out in this man. We read in verses 6 through 9, "But when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshipped him and cried with a loud voice and said, 'What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not.' For he said unto him, 'Come out of the man, thou unclean spirit.' And he asked him, 'What is thy name?' And he answered, saying, 'My name is Legion, for we are many.'" Now, Alexander McLaren writes a very interesting thing regarding this question that Christ asks the man, "What is thy name?" He says the distinct intention of the question, "What is thy name?" is to rouse the man's self-consciousness and make him feel his separate existence apart from the alien tyranny which had just been using his voice and usurping his personality. He had said, "I and me." Christ meets him with who is the I, and the very effort to answer would facilitate the deliverance. But for the moment, the foreign influence is still too strong, and the answer, than which there is nothing more weird and awful in the whole range of literature, comes, "My name is Legion, for we are many." Note the momentary gleam of the true self in the first word or two, fading away into the old confusion. He begins with "my," but he drops back to "we." Note the pathetic force of the name. This poor wretch had seen the solid mass of the Roman legion, the instrument by which foreign tyrants crushed the nations. He felt himself oppressed and conquered by their multitudinous array. The voice of the legion has a kind of cruel ring of triumph, as if spoken as much to terrify the victim as to answer the question. And this is really the bizarre thing about this passage, is that here's a man who comes, runs, and worships Christ, and then the next thing out of his mouth is legion. And I think McLaren has a very penetrating insight that legion's almost boasting that "I have this man. I possess this man. This man is mine. I own his soul. I own his thoughts. I own his words." And you can see this man trapped in his own body, trapped in his own life by legion. And isn't this such a dramatic picture of how Satan is allowed to have power and sway over the hearts of sinners? He controls them. He dominates them. And yet we see in this man such a pathetic picture of a person who desires the Lord, but yet Satan stops him. Satan keeps him from going on with the Lord. And there is this almost gleeful bragging of legion. "My name is Legion." And what a dreadful, terrifying thought to think of the power and the sway that Satan has over the souls of men. He has that same power today over the souls of men. He's unclean. Unclean spirits. We see so much uncleanness in our society today. We see so much immorality. We see so much perversion. We see so much wickedness and sin. And part of it is of the unclean spirits. The devil comes into men. And men are already unclean because of their sin. But when the devil comes, he makes them even more unclean. And why is there such a rise in our society on immorality and on uncleanness? Because the devil is at work. The devil comes into the hearts of men. And not only is the man unclean and in sin, but the devil comes and gets a hold of him and makes him even more defiled, even more unclean. How this shook my heart and my mind as I thought about it. That the devil is not some imaginary figure with a tail and a pitchfork with horns on his head. He's an unclean spirit who makes men even more unclean. And it's even more bizarre as we study this portion of Scripture. Legion talks and he starts having a conversation with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And notice some of the bizarre requests that Legion makes to Christ. We read in verse 7, "And cried with a loud voice and said, 'What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not.'" That's Legion talking here. "Art thou come to torment us before the time?" See, the devil knows that his time is short, that he has a short leash, and that the time is coming when the Lord will come and judge the fallen angelic creatures. "Behold the tormentor, anticipating, dreading, and entreating exemption from torment." What I thought about this is, here is a devil or devils pleading for Christ to have mercy on them, not to torment them. And yet they're tormenting men. What cowards devils are. What hypocrites devils are. They torment the souls of men, and yet they themselves do not want to be tormented. They ruin the lives of men and ruin the lives of individuals, and yet they themselves don't want to be touched by the punishment of the Lord. They torment the souls of men, and yet they plead mercy from God not to be tormented themselves. How demented and warped the fallen angels are, and how wicked they are. We read in James chapter 2, verse 19, "Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble." They tremble because they know the day's coming when the great judge of the universe will come and judge them, and they will be thrown into the lake of fire forevermore. But in the meantime, they want to do as much havoc and chaos to the souls of men as they can. And that's what they're doing today. Families are being ruined. Marriages are falling apart. Sons and daughters are committing gross immorality because of the unclean spirits, I'm sure. But so their own hearts and their own sin. But the devil makes it even worse. And that's what he was doing to this poor soul of this man. He was trapped within his own body, and there was almost seemed like nothing he can do. Even when he wanted to talk to the Lord, the devil interrupted him and said, "What are you doing here, Lord Jesus? We have this man. He's ours." Bizarre request not to be tormented. But then there's another request that they make to the Lord Jesus in verse 12. "And all the devils besought him, saying, 'Send us into the swine, that we may enter into them.'" They wanted to be, if they're going to be cast out of this man, they wanted to go into another creature. They wanted to live. They wanted to continue to do their wickedness. They wanted to continue to do their works of darkness to the souls of men. But at this time they wanted to just enter into the pigs, the swine, the hogs. And what a strange request. But I think it underscores this point, and that is that the devils are relentless to continue to live to do wickedness. They do not want to be put to death. They don't want to be removed from this world. They even said, "Don't take us out of this country. We don't want to leave this country. We have a stronghold here. We have many souls in this country. Don't let us be taken from this country, but put us in the swine." Because they wanted to live for another day to work their wickedness upon the souls of men. And that's the mindset of the devil and of his demons, is to live for another day to corrupt and defile men. That's their whole purpose. That's their whole design of existence, is to go against God and go against the souls of men. One Bible theologian says this: had they spoken out all their mind, the devils, perhaps this would have been said this way: if we must quit our hold of this man, suffer us to continue our work of mischief in another form, that by entering these swine. See, Christ storms the kingdom of Satan to teach us the value of saving one poor soul. Jesus saw this man's soul, and he saw how valuable it was, so much so that he was going to storm the very strong man on this earth, Satan and his demons, to cast him out of this man. Now, if this man's soul wasn't precious and valuable, then why would Christ come to cast out the devil? Why would Christ come to storm the kingdom of the devil? Because the man's soul is valuable. The man's soul is precious. And it was precious to Christ. He made that trip across the Sea of Galilee for that one wretched man who was under the tyranny and under the control and domination of Satan. If his soul wasn't valuable, Christ wouldn't have made the trip. Christ wouldn't have come into the land of Gadara to save this one lost, wretched soul. He came to set the prisoners free. He came to fulfill Isaiah 61 verse 1. "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound." That's what Isaiah 61 prophesied regarding Christ. And Christ is fulfilling that very promise in Isaiah, that He came to set the captives free. This man's soul was valuable and precious to Christ. And so too, your soul is precious to Christ. Christ came to die for sinners, and to set your captive free from hell and from Satan and from sin. What a Savior! What love and mercy and compassion! Everyone else in Gadara didn't want to have anything to do with him. No one else bothered with this man. He was possessed with the devil. And yet the day came when Christ crossed that sea and got off the ship. And there the madman came to Jesus. And there we see Jesus stormed the kingdom of darkness and casted out the devil. What a Savior. What a Savior, that He has the power not only to tell the winds to cease, but He has the power to silence the devil, the evil one. That's the God we serve. That's the Savior who we call upon, Jesus Christ. He has power over sin and over Satan. Has Christ set you free from that power of sin and Satan? Call upon the Lord Jesus today. He will save you. Run to Him. This man ran, didn't walk. He ran because he knew the urgency. He knew the critical condition he was in. I need Christ. I need to get to Him now. Don't put it off. Get to Christ. Run to Him. Fall at His feet. Well, secondly, the value of saving one's soul is seen in Christ delivering the sinner. Not only was it seen in storming the kingdom of Satan, but it was in delivering this man from the devil. We read in verses 12 and 13, "And all the devils besought him, saying, Send us into the swine, that we may enter into them. And forthwith Jesus gave them leave. And the unclean spirits went out and entered into the swine. And the herd ran violently down a steep place into the sea. They were about 2,000 and were choked in the sea." Now what was done to the swine was done by the demons. It wasn't done by the Lord Jesus Christ. And the owners had no more right to complain than that would have had if their herd had been carried off by disease, by flood, or by any other natural cause. The Lord permitted the demons to enter into the swine. Now the demons evidently did not intend to destroy the swine. Their desire was to have live bodies to inhabit, to work their wickedness, to work their evil. They did not want to leave the country, in verse 10. But the presence of the demons in their bodies made the hogs crazy, as it had the demoniac. And they ran the way their noses were pointed at the moment, off the cliff. That's what demons do to people and to creatures. They make them crazy. And they do things that they would ordinarily never do. And they react in ways that they would never act. These pigs were just minding their own business, and then the demons went into the pigs, and the pigs went crazy, and then they went off the cliff. You know, that was where the man was going with the demon. He was going, that's where the devils take you. They take you to death. And that's where the man possessed of the legion, that's where he was going. He was going off the cliff. And it was only by the mercy of Jesus Christ that Christ intervened and saved the man. He saved the man from death. He saved the man from destroying his life. But yet, these pigs that were inhabited by these unclean spirits were driven crazy and they jumped off the cliff to their death. What we see here is that the Lord Jesus Christ esteemed the value of this one man's soul over 2,000 pigs. Think about that. Christ didn't think about the monetary loss that would cause the businesses in Gadara by casting the demons out of this man into the pigs. All he considered was the value of this man's soul. And in comparison to the 2,000 pigs, what comparison is there of this man's eternal soul? Christ didn't give it a second thought of the ramifications of the businesses in the town. His first and foremost purpose of being there was to save this man's precious soul. And that's what Christ does. That's what He purposes, to save the souls of men. And yet man considers the 2,000 pigs more important than the souls of men, because the reaction on the part of the herdsmen was outrage and fury. How could Jesus Christ do this to our livelihood and to our business? How could He do such a terrible thing? And that's how men think. That's how the unconverted natural man thinks. They elevate material things and earthly things and worldly things more highly than the souls of men. And that's how they reacted to this whole thing. They didn't rejoice in seeing this man's deliverance. They didn't respond and say, "Look what Christ has done for this man." All they could see was all their profits were lost going over the hill because of the pigs. That was our business. That was our livelihood. That was our money. And Christ came and He took all that away from us. I don't care about the souls of men. I care more about mammon and lucre and the worldly possessions. That's what's more important to me than the souls of men. And you could see the dichotomy between Christ's mission and the response of the herdsmen. And that's the way men respond in their natural state to any person who gets converted, who gets saved. They were afraid of Christ. And that word, being afraid, meant they were afraid that they would lose more of their money, more of their wealth, more of their possessions. You see how the natural man thinks, how the natural man behaves, what makes him tick? It's money, possessions. And yet they couldn't see the far greater need of this man being saved from the demons and being made into a new creature in Christ. They just couldn't see it. And you too can, I'm sure, give testimony that you may have friends and family that once Christ converted you and saved you, they just don't see it. And they even look at you as a threat to them. And they don't want anything to do with you. Get away from me with your talk of Christ and your talk of salvation. Get away from me. Leave. I don't want to talk about this. It makes me angry. Have you had talks about that with your family? Yes. I've had talks like that. You've had talks like that. And what is it? It's that natural man's inclination not to be disturbed in a sin because they become afraid. Afraid of what that would mean for them if they were to follow Christ. And they're not willing to follow the Lord. They're not willing to see the real need is the soul rather than the flesh. Now, not everybody was happy regarding what Christ had done in Gadara. We read in verses 14 and 17, "And they that fed the swine fled and told it in the city and in the country. And they went out to see what it was that was done. And they came to Jesus and see him that was possessed with the devil and had the legion sitting and clothed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. And they that saw it told them how it befell to him that was possessed with the devil and also concerning the swine. And they began to pray him to depart out of their coasts. Was it the owners only of the valuable property now lost to them that did this? No. It was the whole country. Luke tells us in Luke 8 verse 37. Then the whole multitude of the country of the Gadarenes round about besought him to depart from them. For they were taken with great fear. Irritated. The people could not suffer the presence of Christ. Yet awestruck, they dared not order him off, so they entreated him to withdraw. Please leave." Can you imagine entreating the Savior, Jesus Christ, to leave your country, to leave your life, to get out? I don't want you in my life. And Christ did. He did leave. He did depart from that area. But before he did that, he had to minister to his new convert, the demoniac. And the demoniac was sitting and clothed and in his right mind. What a contrast to the way he was before. Before he was a naked madman who was out of his mind, abusing himself, living in the tombs, a dead man, yet he was alive. Isn't that a picture, dramatic picture of the sinner lost and without Christ? He's alive but yet dead. He lives in the tombs. That's where they live without Christ. And this man was delivered because it was evidence that the evil spirits had gone out of him. That he was cured. There could be no doubt of the reality of this miracle. The man had been well known in the country. and in the cities. He had long dwelt among the tombs, an object of terror and alarm. To see him all at once peaceful and calm and rational was proof that it was the power of God only that had done it. The people were afraid. They were awed at the presence of God. The word does not mean here that they feared that any evil would happen to them, but that they were affected with awe. They felt that God was there. They were struck with astonishment in what Jesus had done. The loss of the swine moved them to a fear of further loss of property. To them, the loss of swine was more important than the recovery of a man. And to this day, worldly interests move men more than acts of mercy. The value of saving one soul is seen in Christ delivering the sinner. Has Christ delivered you from sin? Are you clothed in the righteousness of Christ? Do you have a right mind toward God? That's why Jesus Christ came. Because He knew how valuable the soul of men are, and how valuable and precious the souls of men are. Then thirdly and finally, the value of saving one soul is seen in Christ sending redeemed sinners into the world. You could say that the maniac becomes a messenger now. Once a man who lived in the tombs and abused himself and who was a threat to society, a danger to himself, a danger to others, now had become a messenger of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was no longer a danger. Now he could go into society and make a difference. He could go to the society where those who knew him feared him. Now they could see the transformation that took place in this man's life. The maniac becomes a messenger. We read in verses 18 through 20, "And when he was come into the ship, he that had been possessed with the devil prayed him that he might be with him. Howbeit, Jesus suffered him not, but said unto him, Go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee, and hath compassion on thee. And he departed and began to publish in Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him, and all men did marvel." The man clung to Christ. He begged Jesus to allow him to go with them. But Jesus told him to go home to Decapolis. Basically, what he was saying was, go back to work and show yourself a changed person. And this man, too, was fulfilling their great commission, not by going to the other side of the world as a missionary, but by going home. Isn't that a word for us today, brothers and sisters, that we can be an effective witness at home? To those who we know, to those who need to hear the gospel. We don't need to go to Africa or to Australia or any of these countries to be missionaries for the Lord. We can be missionaries right where we are at home in Prince George. And that's what Jesus was telling this man. Jesus wasn't being cold or unloving to this man. He was telling to this man, you go and be a witness to me at home where people know you, and you can testify to the saving power of the gospel in your life. What a testimony that will be. While surely the Lord was thrilled by the man's love, Jesus knew there were others who needed to hear what God had done for this man. Therefore, Jesus sends him home with the instructions to tell others what the Lord had done for him. He was to give his testimony. He was to tell the captives there that there was freedom in Jesus. He was to tell the wounded that there was balm in Gilead. He was to bear the good news of salvation to a lost and dying world. Do you think this man knew a lot of theology? Do you think this man went to seminary? Do you think this man read volumes and volumes of doctrine and theology? He said, go share your testimony with the lost. Tell people what Jesus had done for you. That's the greatest witness you can have, my friend, is to tell your testimony of the grace and mercy of Jesus Christ in your life. And how can people argue against that? They can argue doctrine, they can argue theology. But when you tell people and you share with people what Jesus has done for me, they can't argue that. And that's what happened. He went back to his hometown and told those who knew him what had happened, and they saw this transformation in the man. And they marveled. They marveled. And the idea of marvel is that they kept on marveling. They had all these questions. They had all these things they wanted to ask this demoniac who once was possessed by devils. Who did this? How did this happen? A man could say, look, I know a man, Jesus. He did this. He healed me. He made me whole. He gave me a right mind. He clothed me. And the man had a greater opportunity for Christ right in his homeland than anywhere else. See, Jesus could only be at one place at one time as a man, right? He's omnipresent. He's God. But in his humanity, he can only be at one place at one time, right? And the whole point of this message is to show how much Christ valued the soul of one man. Well, Christ couldn't go everywhere all the time. He had to send people out to tell them about his work and to tell them about the good news of the gospel. And by him sending this man back to his home was, again, reinforcing the truth that Jesus values the souls of men. Jesus wants men to come to salvation, to be free from Satan. And he sends his people out to do the work of what he does. That's why he sent this man away. Because Christ values the souls of men. And he saved this man from perhaps the worst condition a man could be in, next to death. He saves this man, makes him a trophy of grace, and then sends him out and commissions him to tell the world about Jesus. Isn't that what he does with us? Isn't that what we're supposed to do, my friend? Is to tell your testimony. Do you have a testimony to tell? Do you have that transformation that this man experienced in your life? When a person talks to you about the Lord, can you say, I can tell you firsthand what it means to be saved, because I'm saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. Jesus has changed my life. He set me free. And there's some power in that testimony. When people, you talk to people, you give your testimony to people. People may not always respond in marvel, in awe, but they will take notice. They will sense that in a true testimony of the grace and mercy of Christ in the heart of a believer, people will sense the Lord's done a work in that man or that woman's heart because of their testimony. They're different. They're changed. Are you telling lost sinners about Christ? Not just talk doctrine, not talk theology. Give them your testimony of what great things Jesus has done for you. And I found in my own life, when I go to witness to people, that makes me the most comfortable around people, is to give my testimony. When I start getting into theological questions and other things, I feel derailed. I become distracted and I just stumble over my words. But when I give those who are lost my testimony, there's a liberty, a freedom that comes. And whatever the results are in the lives of those people who hear my testimony, that's the Lord. The Lord has to do the work. But don't become in bondage to evangelism and to sharing your testimony or witnessing to people because you don't know what to say or you don't know how to say it. Always talk to people about what Christ has done for you, and the Lord will help you do that. That's what he told the man to do. Go back and tell what great things Christ hath done for you. In closing, the deliverance of the demoniac of Gadara shows us how Christ values saving one soul from sin and Satan. By storming the kingdom of Satan, by delivering lost sinners and by sending redeemed sinners into the world. May the Lord remind us just how valuable the souls of men are and how they need Christ. Let us pray.